Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Don't you just love that time of worship? I'll make a deal with them. I will agree to preach shorter sermons if they want to have a longer set. We'll just have to arrange that during the week. But if I come in here and I see four or five songs before the message, I will just shorten the sermon, because that is one of my favorite times of the week, just that 15 or 20 minutes right there. And it's just not long enough, is it? But we're opening up God's Word, and as promised, we're entering into a series of messages called Faith Essentials. Why? Because several years ago, I just had a burden, and I realized people don't know what they believe, especially our younger generation. You know, they don't know the Bible stories like they did. They're not being exposed to the Word like, you know, people once were. And so I wrote this little book, and by the way, it's in the upper right-hand corner. If you want a copy, or if there's somebody you know, if there's somebody you think they need this, and you think they would read this, pick up a copy. I just stuck them back there. Isn't that the $5 book cart? And, you know, the money's not coming to me. Wherever that $5 goes, that's where it'll go. I've got more books. I'm just going to look. If I look at the end of the day or come in next week and they're gone, I will dig out some more. But it's a series of messages, Faith Essentials, that little blue book, kind of a, up in the upper right-hand corner. But the first message is on the Bible. And while we're on that subject, let me read you a little quote. Gandhi. Now, there's somebody maybe you didn't expect to hear about today. Mahatma Gandhi. Y'all know who that is? The Indian who in the last century led the fight for independence from Britain, and is revered in India. I've been over there several times on mission trips, and he's highly revered as a Hindu, not a Christian. But here's what he said. You Christians have in your keeping a document with enough dynamite in it to blow the whole civilization to bits, turn society upside down, to bring peace to this war-torn world. But you read it as if it were just good literature and nothing else. You read it as if it was just good literature and nothing else. Now, it is good literature. The Bible is certainly good literature. This is a science book. This is a history book. This is a theology book. This is a collection of poetry. It's a book on psychology, and I've just touched the hem of the garment there. But it is more. It is certainly more. There's nothing to compare to it. And you get an idea of why when you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God, or as one translation said, all Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would add your blessings to the reading of your word, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be pleasing in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. I titled this message, Dynamite. Dynamite, because that's what Gandhi said, right? Dynamite. This is a powerful book. This is a message that is God-breathed. So allow me over the next 35 minutes or so, 30 or 35 minutes, to give you 10 descriptions of the Bible from the Bible. Are you ready for this? I promise you it'll be a simple message. It will be biblical, but it will be simple. Do you like messages like that? I told my people for years, if I see you at Walmart or the post office or somewhere this week, Can you tell me what the main points were? I don't want you leaving here saying, you know, that was a good message. I mean, I know he prepared, but it just went over my head. I just wasn't able to grasp it. That will not be the case by the grace of God with this message. What is the Bible? The first thing the Bible is an instruction manual. Because you see, it is good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Bible is an instruction manual. Remember in a sermon a couple of weeks ago, anybody remember what I said about the swing set? I put together a swing set for my little girls when they were little, and there was a big box of screws and poles and all these things and plastic and metal. And it's a good thing the instruction manual came with it, because without that, I could have never put it together. Now, if you saw me driving up in the parking lot, or you look, I have a RAV4, a Toyota RAV4 2016. I said I would never go to an SUV, and my wife said, you will one day, you just wait. And I did. I'm driving a Toyota RAV4 SUV, and I enjoy it. Gets good gas mileage, and, you know, for the most part, it is comfortable. And guess what was in the glove box? An instruction manual, or an owner's manual. Now and then, a little light will come on. Have you ever had that happen? A little light comes on. The little light that's been coming on for me lately is the one that has to do with tire pressure. I had a leak, and so I had this little insignia, this little logo, so I looked it up and it said, tire pressure, take it in and get it checked out. But, you know, I'm not going to say I look at this every day, but every now and then, I look at the instruction manual, because it is handy. And I don't know a lot about cars, and I certainly need this. But when it comes to the Christian life, the Bible is an instruction manual. And oh, by the way, why did I start this series of messages with the Bible? Next message, 1 week from today, is a message on God. Can you imagine that? That's it. It's about God. It's a message. How do you give a message on God in 30 minutes? Well, you just do. Come and you'll find out. But this is a message on the Bible. Why did you choose that first? Because obviously the center is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is what it's all about, a relationship with Christ. But the faith centers on the Bible. And if you talk to someone about their faith and they say, you know, I have an interest in Jesus and I'm concerned about what happens after a person dies, but I just don't believe the Bible. I know guys like that. I knew a guy, I saw him just the other day. I went back to Lafayette and touched base with him again. Great guy. Oh, I love him. Smart guy, successful businessman, but he's lost. He doesn't know Jesus. And one thing he struggles with is the Bible. How can a bunch of men have written that years later? I mean, how did they remember all of those things when they wrote it down? And incidentally, the Bible written by 40 authors over a period of about 1,500 years. Only God could put that together, right? But he struggled with that. You know, how can people remember? How do they remember those things that they wrote? Men wrote that. Yes, men did write it, but they were inspired by God. And the Bible is an instruction manual. So don't say when you come to the faith, you don't have any instruction, because the Bible is our instruction book, and we need that, right? So hopefully I'm referring to my Bible a whole lot more than I'm referring to my RAV4 operator's manual. You need to refer to it every day, at just parts of every day. Read it, you know, zero in and memorize verses and study verses, but read it through if you've never read it through before, and listen to it. Now you can listen to it, right, as well as read it. So the Bible is an instruction manual. Will you agree with me on this? Shake your head yes. But it's more. Are you ready for this? Now, some people aren't going to like this, especially in this day and age. You know what the Bible is? It's a rule book. Oh, people say, you know, I don't want to hear that. Would you agree that we live in very rebellious times? We live in very rebellious times. Obviously, I don't know if times have been this rebellious before. Nobody wants to be told what to do. Nobody wants to play by the rules. And I will admit, over the years, I've developed a distaste for a legalism and the people that are just say, don't, you know, that are more interested in what we can't do as believers than what we can do. However, that said, we need a rule book, don't we? We need a rule book, and we need some guidance to go by. Now, I have golfed in the past. Are there any golfers here? Yeah, now and then, not like I used to. Maybe, once or I'm down to about once or twice a year, and it just got harder when I moved into the area. It's too time-consuming. It's too expensive, but I do enjoy playing. But, when I prepared this, I looked online. Do you know there's a golf rule book? I didn't bring one. I'm sure if you go out to a pro shop or a club in the area, you can find a rule book. I had one in my hands one time. It's over 200 pages long. Most amateurs don't know the rules, but I guarantee you the pros do. It is a highly regulated game. It is a gentleman's game, where most of the time the rules, you follow them yourself. But we need a rule book, don't we? Maybe that doesn't sound good to you, but that's what the Bible is. It is a rule book. So what are the rules? Well, the first thing I think about when I think about rules of the Bible are the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, and on the list goes. Those ought to be the basic things, right? The Ten Commandments. And then there is the golden rule. Jesus spoke of that in the Sermon on the Mount. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Here's a good rule to live by. I was just kind of dug out another one. I thought, while I'm on this subject, look, here's one that I need to hear from time to time. Maybe you need to hear. If anything gets me in trouble, sometimes it's what I say. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Rules. We need rules to live by, and people don't like that. People don't want to hear that. But nevertheless, that's what the Bible is. That's not all it is, but that's part of what it is. So what have we talked about so far? The Bible is an instruction manual. I promised you this was a very simple message today. Well, it'll help you if you just let God's word sink in. The Bible is an instruction manual. It is a rule book. You know what else it is? You ready for this? It is a road map. The Bible is a road. By the way, we probably got a few gospel fans in here. When I wrote this and I was studying this, I discovered that there was an old gospel song called The Bible Is My Road Map. Now, raise your hands if you've ever heard of that. Is there any, you have heard of that? Just one, anybody else? The Bible, you YouTube that, by the way. Folks, you're going to find out that you can learn a lot through YouTube. I'm going to mention it again in a moment, a second time. But you can YouTube, The Bible Is My Road Map. I don't know who it is. There's this gospel group. It's an old fuzzy black and white picture of these guys up there singing that song. Mike's looking for it right now, right? We could probably play it if we up on the screen and you could hear it. The Bible is my road map. Now, I know what you're saying. We got some younger folks here, and you're saying, have you seen one of these, by the way? You know what this is? You have seen one of these, right? I watched an old movie the other night, and there was a phone booth. Have you ever made a call from a phone booth? Cool. I love it. So, I know what you're thinking. Road map. Why don't you say GPS, Pastor? Well, I'm old school. You found that out by now. I mean, by the way, I use GPS. The day that I moved to the Atlanta metro area in February of 2017. I don't think a day has gone by that I haven't used GPS. But roadmap, whatever you say. When Alan Hill said, Todd, there's a great church that is looking for an interim pastor, I'd like to recommend you there. It's Crossroads Church of Dunwoody. You know what I did? I got my map out. And I looked. Now, I knew Dunwoody. Now, I knew enough to know it was a suburb of Atlanta. But I wanted to find out if I was going to be able to make that drive. And so I looked on there. And sure enough, you know, there is Dunwoody. I like maps. As you look, I mean, you can see that that's from use. Hopefully my Bible is showing some of the same use, right? But I'm kind of old school, and I like road maps. And I tell you what, the Bible is a road map. It not only tells you what to do, it tells you where to go and how to get there. I'm going to lay that right here, and hopefully I won't forget it so I can find my way back home. But anyway, the Bible is a road map. Psalm chapter 119, verse 133, the psalmist says, establish my footsteps in your word. Let me say that another time. Establish my footsteps in your word. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Isn't it great to know that? I mean, I don't want to go anywhere God's not leading me, right? There was a song recently, a more contemporary song that says, God, I don't want to go somewhere if I know that you're not there. And wherever I want to go, I want to think that God's word has led me there. The Bible is my roadmap. All right. I'm only one-third of the way through. We're moving along pretty good. I got about 20 minutes or so to go. So it's an instruction manual. It is a rule book. It is a roadmap, or for you younger folks, it is GPS. It is also, you ready for this? It is a guiding light. Now, that doesn't surprise you, does it? The Bible is a guiding light. The Bible is a burning, guiding light. The psalmist also said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Isn't that awesome? These are some simple verses today, folks, but we need to hear these. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, here's a little experiment that I don't suggest you do, but it happened to me one time. I was driving down a little curvy country road after dark, and I'm not sure why I did this. I think I thought I was turning on the windshield wipers, and instead I turned off the lights. I don't ever suggest you do this. Don't try this on. But anybody ever had that happen? You've had that happen? You're driving down a road after dark, and you actually, do you see that feeling you get? Panic. If you want to experience extreme sudden panic, turn off the lights when you're driving down the road after, especially if you're off in some dark rural area. We need that light, don't we? I think that's where we'd be in our Christian life if we didn't have God's word, because it is a guiding light. Now, here's something we have. Let's see. This is pretty handy, isn't it? You see, you can do more than just talk on this device. This is a flashlight. And so you'll notice from me that I like to take little informal polls from time to time. You got to stay engaged because they're going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you within the last week have used the light on your phone? That is absolutely amazing. I never thought. I think that's like 40%, Mike. So you use the light on your phone. It is very handy. You're under the sink wondering where that little drip is coming from. You know, you drop something behind the counter or behind the washing machine, and, you know, you can't find the flashlight. I mean, you got one in the house, and who knows where that is, right? And when you find the flashlight, what happens? Yeah, say that again. You hadn't used it in 2 years, so the batteries are dead. So you got to pull out the phone, and it is handy. So the next time you do this, you think about the Bible does that. The Bible is a guiding light, and it is a lamp unto my feet, a light into my path. We're not even halfway there yet, folks. I have preached, you know, these before and taken much longer, but I decided don't do that, you know. Just move it right along, keep it moving. You know what else it is? I love this one. The Bible is a blazing fire. It says that about itself. The Bible is a blazing fire. So what does a fire do? What does a fire do? A fire heats, right? We lived in a place until we moved recently that had an outdoor fireplace. I know I was spoiled. I really was. But we used it. And once we found out we were going to be moving, as is human nature, we used it more than ever. I think I had a fire up until about May 12th this year on a crispy little cool 55-degree night. I lit a fire because it heats. What else does fire do? It melts. It turns solids into liquids. What else does it do? It purifies. The fire burns away impurities, right? The Bible burns away impure. What else? It energizes. It moves the motionless. Have you seen those old movies? You know what amazes me? Those movies with like big ships. Let's take the Titanic, for example. How do those things work? How do they move? You know what if I'm not mistaken, now I'm not an expert in this kind of thing, but isn't there like an engine room in the bottom of the ship? What is driving that engine? Aren't there like these big muscular guys that are dirty and sweating, shoveling coal? Am I not right about that? There's a fire, a steam engine. A fire energizes and moves the motionless. I need that now and then, don't you? What else does a fire do? A fire ignites. A fire ignites. This description from Jeremiah, this testimony, is so good. This may be one you're not as familiar with. Jeremiah said, God's word in my heart is like a burning fire. What drove this man, this prophet who held on despite all sorts of trials and tribulations for some 40-plus years? King after king came and went, and Jeremiah was faithful because God's word was in his heart like a burning fire. What is the rest of it? Shut up in my bones. Gosh, you know, I pray that. Pray that for me. I pray that for myself. Pray that for yourself. God, I pray that your word would be like a burning fire shut up in my bones, where I would not be able to keep from sharing that message that is in there. Oh, that we would have that. That would be my testimony. I certainly want it to be. The Bible is a blazing fire that purifies and ignites and energizes and moves the motionless. Okay? Got to keep moving. I'm watching the time. I know, because this is one of those messages that you could really get off on a rabbit trail. What else is the Bible? The Bible is a surgical instrument. Did you know that? The Bible is a surgical instrument. In March of 2015, I had an operation called a lateral epicondylectomy. Oh, my goodness. Are you okay, preacher? Did you live through it? You know what a lateral epicondylectomy is? Who knows out there, you medical expert? It was treatment for what? Come on, somebody knows this. Say that again. Tennis elbow. How I got tennis elbow, I never played. Anybody ever had tennis elbow? I had it. I think it's from working out. I quit doing that. Now I walk. I try to eat right and walk. And I'm limited to that. Now that I've turned 60, I've run in the past. But I used to work out. And I think what did it were those, what do you call those things for your working on your triceps? Dips. You know what a dip is? I can't promise, but I think that's what did it. But I had this constant pain. We tried medication. We tried shots. Finally, I said, just go in there and take care of it. And the doctor up in Dalton, an orthopedic surgeon, did a lateral, whatever I said, I can't pronounce it. Did you know, by the way, I'm telling you this, did you know that not before the surgery, but after, You know what I'm going to say next, don't you? I watched it on YouTube. It's about a 20-minute procedure. And why am I talking about all of this? You say, what in the world, preacher, does that have to do with a surgical instrument? Because if you have the stomach for it, that doctor, I was asleep when he did it to me, but on YouTube I watched and he took that, what am I call? Hold on, scalpel. He took a 15-blade. Any medical people out here? Who knows what a 15-blade scalpel is? Any nurses, surgery nurses? Who? Somebody does 15-blade scalpel. Psst. If you can stomach it and watch it and watch them pull that skin back and expose that ligament and bone, and so the doctor can go in there and do whatever he does. You say, preacher, why in the world are you talking about this? Because that's exactly what the Bible does to our souls, right? What that scalpel did in that surgical procedure physically is what the Bible does to us spiritually. And the Bible says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You know why more people don't read the Bible more often? Because it convicts, it exposes, it is like a mirror. When the people heard the word of God, when the wall was rebuilt during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they broke out in tears. Why? Because they were under conviction, because the Bible judged them even to the point of the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works, by the way, folks. It can be painful. Who wants to go through surgery? But when you read the Bible, you're going through spiritual surgery. So the Bible is a surgical instrument. It is a double-edged sword. What else is it? We've got four more to go. And I got about 10 minutes. Think we can get it done, Mike? It's food for the soul. You knew that one was coming, didn't you? The Bible is food for the soul. I read about a leader from out of the past. His name was Manike II. He declared himself the head of the province of Shuwa. He began conquering neighboring kingdoms and developed it into modern Ethiopia. But he had one, I'll speed it up here. He had one little quirk. Whenever he was feeling ill, he started eating pages out of his Bible. It's true. Fact check me on this. Recovering from a stroke and feeling extremely ill, he ate the entire book of Kings. I guess that means 1st and 2nd Kings. Every page of it. And he died. So I don't recommend that you eat the Bible. This is a true story, folks. Fact check me on this. I don't recommend that you eat it. I don't think I would rip out a page and chew it up and swallow it. But I would do that from a spiritual standpoint. I would do that from a spiritual standpoint because the Bible is food for the soul. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, he said, your words were found in what? What did Jeremiah do when he found God's words? He ate them. Did he? It's in there, Jeremiah 15, 16. Did he literally chew up the scroll? No, but he ruminated over them. He digested them. They were nourishment for his soul. The psalmist said, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And Jesus said when he was in the desert, tempted by Satan, man does not live, what? By bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So why do we talk about the Bible? Why did I kick off this series on Faith Essentials with the Bible? Because it is food for the soul. If you're not letting the Bible be a part of your everyday life, then you're starving yourself spiritually. We don't go too long without physical food, right? not too long. Most people just a few hours before you're eating again. So think about it from that standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint. The Bible is food for the soul. Now get ready for this. You know what else the Bible is? I love this one. Love this one. I'll give you a little hint. You know what it is? It's a love letter. The Bible is a love letter. Did you know that when you're looking at words that appear most often in the Bible, one word that appears fairly often is the word love. Check it out. At least 500 times, even more than 500 times, the word love appears. So the Bible is a love letter. The Bible is God's love letter to us. Now let me show you something that I brought. I dug this out. This is dated Sunday, January the 17th. Now, it doesn't have it on here, but I can tell you it's 1983. And this is the actual letter. You see, I don't have time to go into all this. My wife, who was here last week and will be here in the very near future, she certainly enjoyed herself, and she will be back. She couldn't be today, but she'd probably be embarrassed by this anyway, so I'd be in trouble. But this is a love letter that I wrote her in January of 1983. Hi, are you managing to keep warm these days? For the second week in, and then I'm in Michigan, by the way. For the second week in a row, it has been super cold here in Michigan. I think it got to 10 to 15 degrees below last night. Wow. You see, this is back, you guys. We keep pointing to you. I'm so glad y'all are here because you keep us young. And we love that, but you know, back in our day, when I was, this was about the age I was when this letter was written, about your age. Well, a little older, because you're still in your teen years. You are. Are you still teens? How old are you, Trey? Oh, well, I was maybe 21 or 20, 22. No cell phones. That didn't exist, right? Jim, they didn't have cell phones when you were a kid, did they? Guess what else we didn't have? No email. We had phones. We did have phones. And I think by then they were even, you know, where you could punch and they weren't rotary. We were beyond the Andy Griffith style phone. You know, we were up to the... But you know what? 10 cents a minute when you're calling your future bride up at 10 cents. Remember those days? How much was it? Remember the long distance bill? Remember back when you just dreaded seeing that phone bill come in the mail? But so what did we do? We wrote letters. A bunch of letters. I am so glad. I love reading biographies and presidential biographies. You know, I'm wondering what we're going to have in years down the road, because you can read some great biographies. Because these guys wrote letters. Teddy Roosevelt and, you know, Abe Lincoln, and on you might go. They wrote letters, right? And they're preserved. And you could read the things they wrote. And when I read those, I think that's exactly what God has done for us. He has written us a love letter. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a love. Have you ever thought of it that way? I hope from now on you'll think about the Bible being a love letter. Because that's what it is. Just like this love letter I wrote, and she wrote them back to me, and I kept a bunch of those. And maybe one day when we're dead and gone, we'll turn them over to our kids, and they can read them, let the grandkids read them. I hope so, but it's a love letter. Two more to go. Are you following along? Now, here's one that might surprise you. Here's one that might even bother you a little bit. Some people won't like, there'll be one or two people in the room that won't like this. You know what the Bible is? It is a crystal ball. Don't say that, preacher. That sounds like magic. I know one time a couple of years, it hasn't been that long ago, you know. You know you can't have a magic show in the church, right, Chip? You got to have a Christian illusionist. And you can't have yoga in the church either, because that has some Eastern mysticism sound to it, so it's got to be Pilates. It's all in perception and terminology, but it's not not magic. I'm not suggesting that. But the Bible is a crystal ball. And it is. And if you say it is, and I'll challenge you on that, because the Bible is a predictor of the future. I think we miss out on that. We read the Bible and we see these things that happen in the past. We read the Gospels. There are books that are historical books. Read those. There are so many books that are historical. I enjoy those books. They're books that I think are edifying for the present. When you read the epistles, Paul's epistles, they're doctrinal in nature and they're edifying for the present. When that word says, let no unwholesome talk proceed forth from your mouth, that is now. Remember that today, when you're about to run somebody down or criticize somebody or say something hateful, remember that word for now. But what about the future? The Bible has a lot to say about the future. It is a crystal ball. You know, and it did even then. You can read in Isaiah, he talked about the coming of Jesus and the suffering servant centuries before he became. But you can go on to the read, and I did this recently, and I don't know if we'll get to that while I'm here, but I recently did a project and a study on the end times. I waited till about 28 years in the ministry to tackle that one. I never did. But finally I said, you know, I'm running out of time. We're going to do it. And there's a little book on that, and I have that. If you want it, I'll get it to you. But it's called From Now Till Forever. You know, one reason I'm troubled by all of these things going on in our world today, but you know what I call them? Foothills to the Great Tribulation. Foothills. Preacher, you mean you're saying the world's coming to an end? No, I didn't say that. I'm saying we're just getting a little taste of what's coming up down the road. Read the Bible. Read it. Read about the tribulation and then the great tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the Bible says Jesus is coming again, it's a crystal ball, isn't it? It's predicting what's going to happen. And I'll tell you something else. Now, I'll tell you something else that fascinated me in that study. The millennial reign of Christ. I knew about the tribulation. I knew about the second coming. Not an expert, but I didn't know hardly anything about the millennial reign of Christ, folks. And I don't know where you are on that theologically. And the last thing I want to do is get in some little theological argument like people do on Facebook. But I'll tell you, there's coming a time when there's going to be a millennial reign of Christ on this earth. And not only does the New Testament talk about it, but the Old Testament talks about it. Read in Zechariah, read in Isaiah. God predicted these things hundreds of years, if not thousands of years before they happened, the millennial reign of Christ. And not only that, but the new heaven and the new earth. People say to me when I talk about the end times, I don't want to talk about that stuff. I'm a pan-millennialist. It's all going to pan out in the end. I don't want to even talk about that. I don't care. You should care. We're going to be alive. Believers are going to be alive in there with our glorified bodies during the millennial reign of Christ. And you don't want to know about it. You should know about it. Now, don't get hung up on it and obsessed by it. But this is a crystal ball. And if that bothers you, I'm sorry. We'll use another word to describe it. It is a peek into the future. But that's what it is. And as I see things occurring around us today, I think, you know, it's a sign of things to come. And I want to know what's coming. And I know they're interpreted in 1,000 different ways, but it's a crystal ball. One final thing. 6 minutes until 11. I think we're going to make it, Mike. You know what the Bible is? It's a lifesaver. Now, I looked, I searched. At one time I had one. Maybe one of you have one at your house. Does anybody, any boaters out here? You can say that. Who are boaters? Boaters. Boaters. Do you have a life preserver? I had one at one time. Boy, I wanted one so bad. I wish I had it in my hand right now that I could hold it up. That little ring, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? the little ring, because that's what the Bible is. If you were on a dinner cruise out on the, what river is that that's near here, the Chattahoochee? If you're out there on a little dinner cruise and you heard some splashing and somebody was drowning, wouldn't you throw them a life preserver? People are splashing and drowning spiritually. They're dying without Christ every day. We want to throw them a life preserver. And that's what the Bible is. Jesus saves. I know that. It's not the Bible that saves. It's Jesus that saves. But it's the Bible that refers us to Jesus. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of Christ. That's what the Bible says. And I will tell you this. I think no one is saved apart from the word of God. Do I hear an amen to that? You say, well, I got saved and there wasn't a Bible present. There was no paper rustling. But okay, maybe not the literal Bible in your hand, but the word of God was involved. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of Christ. And so there's 10 things. Is that all the Bible is? Oh no, I barely scratched the surface. We could probably come up with 10 more. But you ruminate over those things. It's a lifesaver. A missionary was standing on a street of Africa preaching. Preaching. And an African man came up to him and said, I want one of those little New Testaments. And he was a little skeptical, and he said, why do you want this New Testament? He said, because the pages are perfect for rolling cigarettes. So, interestingly enough, the missionary thought, you know, I'm going to go along with this. I'm going to give you one, because I'm going to give it to you if you'll promise to read every page before you roll a cigarette. He said, I promise I will. 15 years later, another story I've heard this many times, I've heard Gideon's tell this story. 15 years later, the missionary is at a service. There's an African evangelist preaching. He preached a fabulous message. He came up to him afterward and he said, you don't remember me, do you? He said, no, sir, I'm sorry. I see a lot of people. I don't. He said, I'm that guy 15 years ago that took that Bible from you for rolling cigarettes. He said, I want you to know, it took me from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, till John 3:16 to quit smoking the pages of the Bible and let them change my heart. Isn't that amazing? It's dynamite, folks. You can't live without it. Don't try to live without it. Make it a part of your life. Does it save you? No, Jesus saves. But God's word is a part of that. And the Bible says, just like Jesus, just like us, the word of God's going to stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. We thank you. We barely touched the surface. Lord, it's great to talk about, but, you know, in our private times, help us to make it a part of our lives, to let it change us for your glory. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's never made that decision, that's anyone here struggling in any way, Lord, they would just leave here changed and encouraged. For these things we pray in thy name. Amen. We're going to hear a closing song. Let's stand together as the, you know, the altar is open. If you feel led to come, that's up to you. I will have my mask on, and you can certainly pray there from your seat. And we conclude this service today by listening to some beautiful music, and you come as we sing.